Well, good morning. Great to gather together with you here this morning at Jericho Road. We're going to dive right in. We're going through the book of Romans, so I invite you to turn now. Let's turn to Romans chapter 15 this morning as we continue to this awesome letter. God has used this letter to touch so many hearts. Be it in history, look at Martin Luther, Pastor Chuck Smith. So many people just talk about how God used this letter to the Romans to touch people. And the reason it touches heart is because it's from God's heart. It's from God's heart, kind of through Paul's heart to ours. And that's our great need this morning, so let's let him. Let's let him speak to our hearts once again. There were those open 11 chapters, those 11 awesome chapters where Paul just lays out both our need and God's answer. And then when we came to chapter 12, that introduced about 3.5 chapters of our responses to the love and all of God. Well, now Paul is down to the end of the letter. If you were with us last week, you know that he's signing off, so to speak. He's wrapping up the letter. But don't let the fact that he's signing off cause you to tune out, because there's rich, good stuff as he's kind of wrapping things up here. You remember last week we looked at, and if you weren't here, that's fine. I'm going to remind us real quick. Look at verse 15 for just a moment. Paul explains here why he wrote this whole letter. He says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I've written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God." He says, "I'm writing it to remind you." In the verse before this, he says, "I understand that you are spiritually mature." He'd heard of the Romans' faith. They've been spoken of all over the place. He'd heard about them. So he says, "Don't misunderstand me. I understand that you're mature in this, but I'm writing boldly like this to remind you." And I would want to say the same thing this morning. There's all levels of maturity here, but I know that many of us are trekking right along with the Lord. You have a spiritual maturity, but still, we need to be reminded, don't we? Always need to be placed in remembrance of these things. That's why he said he wrote it. In particular, what does he want to remind them of? Well, if you look at the letter, what does he remind them of? Do you need a place for forgiveness? Do you need a place where you can be made right with God? He's saying, "Well, I'm going to remind you, there's a place. A person, with a capital P. It's in Jesus. Only in him, but it's in Jesus. You can find the forgiveness you're seeking this morning. Do you need love? Of course we do. It's our great need. And we need a love, though, that's not fleeting. We need unconditional love. There's a place that nothing can separate us from his love, and that's in Jesus. And that's what he's placing us in remembrance of as he's kind of getting ready to wrap up things here. There's such good stuff. From that point now in the letter, after he signs off, Paul expresses that his whole aim really in life was to spread the good news. This is a man that God had touched. He's excited about the Lord, and he just goes everywhere teaching it, he says. And that brings us to where we left off. We're going to jump in now, verse 22. "For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, excuse me, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey, and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." So much here. I've titled our time based on the last verse. I've titled it right there. "The God of peace be with you all." Let's pray. Father, we are quick to admit there's so many things that can tug on us. And we can come in here with many things going on in our lives. Just the hecticness of the season. Perhaps issues in relationships, financial pressures, health issues. But thank you, Lord, that you know each need. And you don't take those things lightly. You're here to minister. But thank you, Lord, that you even go deeper, that you see the real core needs of our lives and hearts. Lord, speak to that this morning also, and help us to be listeners. Help us to be receivers now. Lord, when we think of that fact, of all we find in you, well, we want to give you thanks now. So, Lord, move amongst us, move within us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've called our time, the God of peace be with you all. I'm really led this morning just to kind of camp on a couple of points that Paul's going to bring up. But to really do that, we need to just briefly overview this section. Go back to verse 22. Paul says, "For this reason I also have been much hindered from coming to you." Well, that phrase, "for this reason," makes us look at the context of what he just said. In the verses right before this, verse 19, he speaks about the fact that he'd been spreading the gospel all over that area of Asia and all. He says, "From Jerusalem, round about to Illyricum, I fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I've made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build another man's foundation." My understanding is that statement, "from Jerusalem to Illyricum," is beyond 1,000 miles. Now remember, he doesn't have a car he's driving around in. He's been trekking it. He's been walking it. But he spread the gospel all through that area of Asia and fully preached the gospel, he says. His point being is, I wanted to come there, but I've been busy proclaiming the gospel here. I've been planting churches here. I've been busy. I didn't have the time. Verse 23, But now, no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, when I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. You'll notice how much Paul had wanted to. He says for years he's desired to go by and see them. Again, he's heard about them, heard of their faith, and he wants to go visit them. And he says the time has finally arrived. And I want to come by so that we can be refreshed together. At the end of that, verse 24, he says, enjoy your company for a while. It's my understanding that in the Greek it's a phrase that means it'll be limited. I wish I could stay longer, he says, but I'm headed to Spain. So I'll be coming by. Spend some time, hopefully you'll be able to refresh me and I'll be on my way again. But I want to visit with you how the early church valued fellowship. Time and again we see it. And you see Paul, the mighty apostle, still say, I value hanging out with you guys. Your fellowship's important to me. I say it again, there's to be no such thing as a lone ranger Christian. We are designed to operate in a body together, a collective body together, and we need one another in this thing. And Paul's just living out what he teaches here. He values it. He sees the relationships as important to our journey in life, and I hope we see the same. You know, we here at Jericho Road, we may not be a large church in numbers compared to many other churches, of course. We may not be large in numbers, but I pray we'd be large in heart, because that's what matters. God's not looking for numbers. He's looking for his love in our midst. I pray we'd be large in heart. That's what could be said of Paul, and I pray it could be said of us. Verse 25. But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. Saints, of course, is a word for just the believers. The believers are in Jerusalem. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia, those are regions up in the north there above Jerusalem, up in Asia, to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. There's some discussion among commentators about why this need had developed. Had there been a famine or something in Israel? I know Pastor Chuck Smith says probably what happened is, we know the early church from the book of Acts, they pooled all their resources. They brought a lot of their, well, maybe that tapped out, maybe finally ran out. For some reason, though, the believers in Jerusalem are having a tough time. So these new believers in the farther out regions, the ones who the gospel had gone out to, they're saying, you know what? Let's bless those who sent out these missionaries. Let's send something back. So they take up an offering. They commit it to Paul to take back and bless the believers there in Jerusalem. Paul was always seeking to find ways to drive home to the Jews and Gentiles that we're all the same now. That the middle wall of division partition had been broken down. That Jew and Gentile were the same, alike. And he likes the opportunity here to convey back to the Jews, the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, the Gentiles' love. Their faith, it was genuine. and it was causing them in their love to give, and he was looking forward to taking this gift back to them. And that's what it is. He sees this offering as a way to convey that. So it's a big deal. We'll see that as we go on here. Verse 28. Therefore, when I have performed this, others, when I've delivered this offering to those there, and have sealed to them this fruit, interesting, even the financial response, he calls fruit of God's work in their lives. I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. We don't know if Paul ever got to Spain. There's nothing in the book of Acts that says he did. So we have no biblical source that says he did or didn't get to Spain. But in my studies, I found there's no short discussion about whether he did or not. Because it turns out there are a number of, while it's not in the Bible, there are a number of historical resources that would indicate that he very well did make it to Spain. He certainly had his heart to. For years, he wanted to get there. See, remember, in the Roman Empire, Spain was the furthest reaches out to the west. And he'd already been to the furthest reaches up in Asia in that way, and Paul's the guy that wants to go where the gospel hasn't been heard. And he says, now that it's been spread around there, he said, I don't have any place anymore there. I've spread it all around up in there. Now I want to go the farthest way west. He's just a guy that wanted to share what he'd found. And so he wants to go there, and he wants to go by way of them. Now, we come to verse 30. And in coming to verse 30, really, we come to the section I want to camp on the most, having kind of set the table now. May God speak to our hearts in all of this. Verse 30. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. As Paul heads to Jerusalem, he does not know exactly what lies ahead of him. But he does know this, it's going to get rough. How does he know that? Because everywhere he's been traveling lately, he keeps hearing about it. God keeps moving various people in the church to tell him, you shouldn't be going to Jerusalem, don't you know? Let me read one in Acts 20 here, just one of many. Let me read this to you. This is back in Acts. This is during the same time that he'd written to Rome and all. But this is what he hears. This is what he says, verse 20. Excuse me, I'm in chapter 20, verse 22. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. And this is not the only place it records that, but time and again, they keep saying, Paul, there's rough stuff ahead of you. And the Holy Spirit's showing us that you got some, there's change, there's tribulations, there's persecution ahead of you. But in the next verse, he says, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy. Make sure you notice that. And the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Holy Spirit's warning him. It doesn't say the Holy Spirit says, it just says don't go. He's saying, hey, when you go, there's chains that await you. There's persecution here. Now, it is true that often we all kind of discuss and people debate, should Paul have gone up to Jerusalem? And there's much discussion about that, and there's good arguments either side, I guess. But he certainly thought he was supposed to go. Indeed, he says, you know, these things don't change my mind. They don't move me. God's called me to this. Here I go. But he's hearing it's going to be tough. Which brings us to really to one of the main things I want to focus on for this morning. It's how Paul approaches all that lies up ahead. And of course, there's a strong encouragement for us in all that we face up ahead. Paul knew if he was going to be victorious and go through all things up ahead, he needed the prayers of God's people to see him through whatever the future held. Same for us. Paul begs them. He pleads. He says, I beg you. He's pleading. He's urging. He begs them. I beg you. Do what? Pray. Pray for me. The word beg there, it's a word I understand that means really it's a It's kind of derivative of a paraclete word. It means to come alongside one another. Come with me. I'm urging you to, please, I plead with you, I beg you, join in with me on this. Notice the motivation he appeals to. I beg you, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the love of the Spirit, I beg for you to pray. Pray through Jesus. Petition the Father in Jesus' name. Come in Jesus. Come in that shed blood as he gives us the privilege to. And come in the love of the Holy Spirit. Remember, he taught us earlier that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And so he says, that love that he put in you, the very fact that you have access to him now, utilize it. Don't say, gee, that's nice, it's there if I ever need it. Do it. And he's saying, and do it for me, he says. I need your prayers. And he says that you strive together. Strive together with me. Now, the Greek word there, I'm not going to try to pronounce, but it's a word that means agonize. We get our word agonize from it. What is he saying? I want you to pray, and I really want you to take it serious. I want you to strive. It means to wrestle with this. I want you to enter in with me as a team and take this serious. He's not asking for some prayer mumbled over our cornflakes, some quick little arrow prayer, okay, done. He's saying, no, I need you to pray. I need to enter into this with me. My understanding is a word often used to speak of team events and team efforts to accompany one another in accomplishing something. I urge you, let's enter into this thing together, he says. You know what he's saying, we're in a battle. Well, that's not a shock. You know that. We're in a spiritual battle here. And we need the prayers of one another. We just do. Because prayers matter. Prayers are effective. He says, pray. And of course, in doing this and sending this for us, he sets before us the idea of intercessory prayer. The role, the importance of intercessory prayer. What does that mean? Intercessory prayer means you pray for somebody. Their needs, their situations are impressed upon your heart, and you begin to pray for them along that way. The role of intercessory prayer for another. You see, there is a battle out there. The victory starts with prayer. It doesn't end. It's not like, well, when all else fails, pray. No, pray first. And pray seriously, he's saying. That's what he's seeking from them. You know that you may very well be the main person praying for someone in their life? You. Not just the pastor, you. You might be the main person praying for that mate or your friend or someone, a coworker. You might be at the very point of the battle. Maybe other people are praying too, but you don't know. You might be the main point of that battle for that circumstance. For that person. Don't take it lightly that you get the privilege and the calling and responsibility to pray for one another. Don't faint. Don't give up then. Sometimes we pray for years, but don't give up. Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not faint. So don't give up, but keep at it. It matters. What is prayer? Prayer is talking to God. And thank God that prayer is not just, well, it only really, that counts if you say it just right. Gotta use just the flowery words, thank God. Prayer isn't just, it's not just, well, you gotta stay in the right position. Nope. Prayer is just where you are, like gotta be at church. Thank God. Prayer is just talking to God. It's our heart communicating with God's heart. And he invites us to do so. And he says, and don't limit to ourselves. Of course we're to come and make our petitions known. But pray for one another is the call. And that's what Paul is begging them for. He's pleading. You know, do you believe prayer really matters? It's rhetorical, don't say it out loud. But do you really believe prayer matters? Really? Do you really believe it matters? Do you believe prayer has power? You've already answered that question. You've already answered if you believe prayer matters. By your prayer life. We can talk about it, but our prayer life shows if we really believe it matters, if there's really power in it, if we understand who we're talking to and the privilege of it all. You know, a number of people here have begun to pray for our area. It's not a legalistic thing, but just we ask if anybody on their heart to go and adopt, so to speak, one of the streets or areas. We give out some maps. And a number of people have begun to walk the area here and just to pray for the area God's put us in. I think that's so awesome. See, whatever outreach we go on to do, whatever else takes place, it's got to start in prayer, as God would go before us and prepare people and prepare the way and all. So be it in that way, or be it in people's lives or in your work or wherever, prayer, first and foremost, is prayer. Then everything else stems from that. And we're to see these opportunities as Paul sees it. He sees it as something serious. He says, take it seriously. It's a battle. Now, notice his three prayer requests. Look again. He says, here's his three prayer requests. One, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. Second prayer request, and that my service for Jerusalem might be acceptable to the saints. Third prayer request, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. First prayer request, that I be delivered from those who don't believe. There were many who opposed Paul. We know that a lot of the Jews were just hated him for taking this gospel, the idea that people would come to God without becoming a Jew or going to the law or something, that they would that they would go to the Gentiles with this. A lot of the Jews could not handle that. Second thing he says, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Again, saints are just the believers. And he's taking this offering to the believers there. He's saying, pray that it'll be accepted and the Spirit given. Because remember, even the Jewish believers, we learned in that early church, they were having trouble about the Gentiles. There were still some that said, well, you still got to be circumcised. You got to come in through the law, different things. And when he shows up with an offering, especially from the Gentiles, you're going to bring an offering for the Gentiles? Pride can get in the way and everything else. He says, pray that that doesn't happen. And thirdly, pray then that I can come see you guys. That I can get there to Rome. I can be refreshed with you. We'll have this time of fellowship together. Three prayer requests. Some thoughts about all this. Paul knew he faced very real challenges. And so what is his request regarding what lay ahead? Send me some money. I need lots of money. No. You might think that on some TV things out there, pastors. But no, he said, not money's not going to make the difference. I need a new car. I need a 747 to get around better. No. What did he ask for? Prayer. That's what he knew the great need for all of us and what we face. Again, prayer. But think about it. I mean, how does it strike you? Again, it's rhetorical. But just to think about, how does it strike you that an apostle would ask common people for prayer? Come on, this is Paul. He's got it licked. He's got it locked in, doesn't he? I mean, this is Paul. He just wrote this awesome letter. Why would he need prayer? But we can sometimes think that. Oh, that person's really cooking in the Lord. How could they need prayer? They're way beyond me in this. They're in ministry, or they're an evangelist or something. We can look at somebody. Look at our Bible study leaders, those who God has placed over us in authority spiritually or something, and think like, oh, well, they need prayer. They need prayer a lot. They're right at the forefront of a lot of this battle. And he didn't just ask, he begs them. Think of it, Paul begging. Why? Because apostles need prayer. Now again, we might think it's kind of self-serving, but it's not. It's proper. We're to seek prayer from one another. And Paul says, I'm not beyond that. I'm going into rough stuff. Please, please pray for me. Apostles need prayer. So do pastors. And I rarely go this direction. And some after first service even encouraged me. He said, Dale, don't be afraid to ask for prayer. And I'll let you know that. You know the pastors and their wives need prayer? Of course we do, just like everybody else. We face all kinds of things too, and we need prayer. But so do anybody else in your life that you may not think really needs it. Again, a Bible study leader or somebody. We're to be praying for one another. We all need prayer. I can tell you this much. I need it, and I can sense it. And I sometimes find myself saying, somebody's praying for me, or somebody prayed for me in that. I can sense a certain extra, just more of a something going on. And I'll just sense, you know, somebody's praying. Somebody's been praying about this. So please know, that's awesome, and I encourage it. Now, please hear this in the love I intended. If you choose to pray for myself, for me, awesome. Hear this whole statement. But if you wait until Sunday morning as you're driving to church and say, Lord, show the pastor what to teach today. If you're saying on the way to church this morning, I mean, really, do you think, if I didn't have this pretty much framed out Saturday night, I would never be able to sleep. I'm not like just waiting around till Sunday morning, show up here, oh, it's about 5 minutes, I better, okay, Lord, what do you got? It ain't like that. I covet your prayers. And thank you. Come in Sunday morning, be praying more for yourself to receive, Lord, help me here. And pray for the fellowship, move amongst us. Those are all appropriate. But if you're going to pray for your Bible study leader, who maybe leads your group on Wednesdays, I bet they'd love prayer a couple days earlier. Because that's how it is. Now, different weeks I'm percolating on this thing different ways. Certainly by the end of the Friday or so, I try to get it pretty framed out. Now, God has the right to change it. Even I come up here, yes, I pray he would, of course, if he wants to. I pray for his leading all the way through. But the point being is, pray ahead of time. But I covet your prayers. It makes a difference. It just does. You know, I want to pause for a moment. A lot of times messages on prayer, books on prayer, can simply have the result of making us feel guilty. Oh, great. You know, another one, I'm supposed to be praying more and praying for people. And I understand. I was reading one commentator, one pastor, he said, you know, he goes, I read these books. I read about Martin Luther. You probably heard. Martin Luther is a man who's known for praying every morning for 3 hours. Unless he had a big day ahead, then he'd pray for four. And you read that and you go, are you kidding me? And I struggle like you, taking the time, making it the priority sometimes, letting something easily distract. So don't think I'm saying like, no problem here. It is a battle, but that's the point. The enemy wants to make it a battle because he knows that's where battles are won. And he wants to distract us, just the way it is. But God richly blesses and rewards those times in prayer. See, if you love somebody, you talk to them. If you had a good friend and you said to me, hey, I got this good friend so-and-so. Oh, yeah? Do you guys hang out together? Well, no. Well, did you talk to him a lot? No, I talked about 10 years ago. You talked to your best friend 10 years ago was the last time? Yeah. Then I would probably be tempted to say, you know what? I don't define best friend the way you do. Don't we talk every so often? We have the best friend ever in God. See, we don't just pray just to get. We pray to commune, for fellowship. Yes, we cast cares on him, but we hear from him, and it's a fellowship. And so, see it that way. Go forward in it that way as the privilege that it is, because prayer really is a privilege. Prayer, we pray to a great God. We pray to a great God who loves us greatly. And we don't have to come in those flowery speeches and all. We just come through Jesus. And we have a God whose ear and whose heart is turned towards us. But too often we just kind of go, yeah, that's cool. And I'm glad it's there when I need it. But meanwhile, there's a friendship here. There's a fellowship to be nurtured in all of it. What happened to Paul's three prayer requests? Were they answered? Let's look at them again real quick. The first thing he says here is that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. Real quick, remember what happens when he does get to Jerusalem? Paul shows up with a gift for the believers in Jerusalem. Right away, the believers go, you know, people have been saying some things about you, and to make everybody happy here, could you go ahead and sponsor these guys? They want to go through this ritual thing. He goes, okay, I can get on board with that. And he jumped on board with that. Well, then he makes his way to the temple. He goes on the temple grounds. Well, all of a sudden, notice him. People notice him, and they start saying, they accused him of it, wasn't true, but they said, this guy's brought Gentiles into the temple. That was a no-no. We hadn't, but they thought. Anyway, a big uproar starts. So much so that the Romans guards have to come rescue him. And they're ready to kill him. And so they grab Paul and they drag him out of the crowd and they're taking him up these steps to go up the Antonio Fortress, which is right next to the temple. Well, he gets partway up and he sees all the Jews and he goes, hey, remember, he's a preacher. That's what he does. And he turns to the guard and goes, hey, can I talk to them? And the guard goes, you know, you speak Hebrew? He goes, yeah. Well, aren't you the Egyptian? No, different guy. Well, go ahead and speak to him. Now, Paul always thought, if I could just share with them. Because Paul was right where they're, he used to be where they're at. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And if he could just explain, he thought, oh, they'd see. So he gets up there and he starts speaking. Well, he's speaking Hebrew. And so they go, oh. So he gets their attention. The whole crowd there in the temple area. And he's sharing about his background. You guys know me. Some of you know about me. And on he's talking about this. And he's sharing how God got hold of him and all. He's doing pretty good until he makes a statement. And then God sent me to the Gentiles. Oh, man. It exploded. Away with this man. He doesn't deserve. Take him off the face of the earth. He does not deserve to live. And they explode. And the Roman guards really grab him and drag him out. So, that he'd be delivered? Yeah, he was delivered. But not the way he probably thought. By the Roman guards, because they were just about ready to kill him there. So the guards grab him and pull him out. Yeah, that was answered. Next thing it says is, and that my service there, the gift that I bring at all, will be acceptable to the saints. That one we don't know. We don't know about that. The reason to believe that it wasn't received by them, we don't have either way on it. Have to leave that one to find out in heaven or wherever. And then he says that I may come to you in Rome. That I may come to you by the will of God and visit with you guys in Rome. Is that prayer answered? Yep. He gets to Rome. Not like he probably thought. Instead, he gets sent to Caesarea for a couple of years as a prisoner. See, they made all the accusations. The Jews are coming in. And finally, Paul says, I appeal to Caesar, because he was a Roman citizen. He could do that. They said, you appeal to Caesar, then to Caesar you'll go. And he gets all expenses paid to go to Rome in chains. And he does get to Rome. And it says the Roman believers come out and greet him, and he gets to fellowship with them there. They visit him in his where he was kept captive and all. So he was delivered. And he was. He did get to Rome as a prisoner. Are there prayers that you are praying that seem never to get answered? You pray for something, but it just doesn't seem like there's any result yet. Or maybe you have a result, but it's confusing to you. Let Paul's experience be an encouragement to us. Don't lose heart in this. Because remember, when we're praying, see, too often, when we pray, what we're really doing is dictating terms to God. The reality is, so often we pray, we say, Lord, could you do this? And here's a great way you could do it. And Lord, would you move this way and bring that and have them and do this? And when God doesn't do that way, we say, well, God didn't answer my prayer. Well, he didn't do what you... See, be careful. We're not asking God to rubber stamp our plans. But trust God enough that, as Paul wrote later, that he indeed works all things for good. And he is working. And the answer may not be what we think or expect. Doesn't mean he's not working, though. Because he works in ways and things that we don't even know about what's going on behind the scene. I read a little girl asked this little girl, does God answer prayers? And she was wise. She said, yeah. Always, yeah. Just sometimes he says no. See, we say God answers a prayer. It means we got what we wanted in the way we wanted it. But we got a bigger God than that. Pray for the will of God to be done. That's what Paul took such hope in and rejoiced in. But encouraging all that, to cast your cares on him and then trust him for his outworking of it all. He is faithful. And notice what it goes on here in verse 32. It talks about that I come to you with joy by the will of God. Paul set joy together with the will of God. As long as I'm in the will of God, he says, joy. Not because he's doing what I want him to do, but because he is so faithful and good. Joy, real joy, not joy on a circumstance. Not just joy after an answered prayer, but joy because of who God is and walking in his will. Remember back in chapter 12, after 11 chapters of soaking us in God's forgiveness and the hope and all that's in him, in chapter 12, he said, here's your response. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's reasonable, he says, to do that. Based on how much love and the forgiveness, give him all of you. Let him just have the steering wheel, he says. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now watch. To what end? That you may prove, you may know, might walk in, experience, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Oh, how Paul valued the will of God. Remember, we're learning how the early church operated. How much they valued fellowship, how much they valued prayer, and how much they valued discovering and walking in the will of God. And how am I going to do that? By not letting the world call the shots, but being renewed. Letting the Holy Spirit work that. He says that you can know the will of God. Well, here in Romans 15, verse 32, joy. The result of being in the will of God? Joy. Joy. I'll come with joy in the will of God. What we see Paul really doing here in his closing comments, it's not separate from the whole rest of the letter. Paul lived what he preached, and he wanted us to do the same because he knew therein lied the blessing and all that God would have for us. And then verse 33, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Just a brief sentence, easy to read and move on from, but we're not going to. I want to camp on that. Get down now to the end of this. From here on out, you can do a lot of greeting different people and all. So he gets down to the sort of benediction, this kind of wrapping it up point. And he says, now, having said all that, now, the God of peace be with you all. Think of all that Paul had faced. The persecution, the stonings, and everything else. Think of all he'd faced. Think of what lies ahead of him. What if you had heard those kind of things? We might be tempted to be anxious, scared. What's going to happen? What's going to go down? All the things that might be pulling at us. Yet Paul reminds them and us, there's a place of peace in all we face. There's a place of peace. Not like the world gives, based on circumstances, but on who we belong to. Not like the world gives, he says. Peace that passes understanding of the natural mind. But there's a person, capital P, then in him we find peace. Peace with God and the peace of God in the midst of it all. And he says, may that peace be with you. And he speaks the same thing to us today. What you going through? Probably a lot, because life has a lot. If you're not, hang around. It's coming. Because it just will. But there's a place of peace to it all. And he's not making light of what we go through, but there's a refuge. There's a place of peace in it all. May that peace be with you, he says. Where? Where do I find it? In the will of God. That's just the way it is. Track with him and his peace. Be anxious for nothing, but pray for everything. See, it all weaves together. Think of that name that he gives God here, that title, the God. Now may the God of peace. That's the fourth title, the fourth attribute that Paul uses to speak about God in this chapter. Let's remind ourselves of them. They're rich in blessing for us. Remember back in verse 5? Now may the God of patience. Does anybody here need patience? About three of you. I need to meet the rest of you guys. You got this thing locked in, huh? I need patience, and I need God to be patient with me, and I need his patience in me. We all want it now, if not yesterday. Patience. He's the God of patience. Deals patiently with us and gives us patience in our trials. He said, now may the God of patience. But not just that. The next name, if you will, the attribute, he says in verse 5 there, and the God of comfort. He's the God of comfort. How I thank God for the comfort we find. Real Holy Spirit indwelling us comfort. I thank God when I go out on that hospital call that I'm not going to me, but I can take the comfort of God into that medical situation. I thank God when there's a loss of a loved one, when death visits, I can go and speak of comfort for those who know the Lord. I can minister to that. See, I'm just trying to say there's comfort when I sit down and counseling with someone who's facing a crisis. We can point to the God of comfort in their life. Thank God he's the God of comfort. There's a third title in this chapter, verse 13, the God of hope. Paul calls him the God of hope. Now hang in there, we're going somewhere with all this. Each one are important, but notice also he's going to weave them together. The God of hope. Not hope like the world uses it. Well, I hope so. A true hope, a living hope. An expectation that is real and going to come about. We have hope. Think how that changes our day. Think how that changes every day. How, when you go through your thing at work or home or struggle, you sense it, huh? Down deep, there's that Holy Spirit ministering to you about, hey, have hope. I'm with you. I'm faithful. I'm working. He gives a hope. How we need it, thank God he gives it. And then, that fourth name in verse 33 here, and he's the God of peace. Don't miss that as Paul is signing off this letter, that he takes now and he takes these characters of God as he's signing things off, so to speak, that he makes sure, he's saying, and I want you to make sure you know him like this. Do you remember what I said, why God took us into Romans? I believe he took us there. One reason was to get us ready. Remember? I've said that. To be ready, to get ready for whatever's coming in our lives, in our culture, whatever's up ahead. And one way to be ready, know God as your God of peace and hope and comfort and patience. That's what will steady us. That's gonna make all the difference in this journey. He wants them and he wants us to know this and live in it. Because we have the same exact need. And so, he says, may the God of patience and comfort and hope and peace be with you. And then he says, amen. Now we all know what amen means, right? Amen means finished. Now I'm going to be about what I'm going to be about. We say our prayers. We pray. And we go, amen. What that kind of means, okay, Lord, I'll take over the steering wheel again. Lord, I got this. I'll go ahead and do it. Amen kind of means, okay, I'm wrapping up that part. Now I'm going off into real life. No, that's not, amen doesn't mean the end. What does amen mean? So be it. May what I just prayed now be the reality in my life. What I've said, let me be a doer now. Let me walk in these things. So be it. The God of peace and comfort and patience and hope be with you all. So be it. I'm going to invite the worship team up to wrap up our time. I hope you want to respond in worship because we're going to get a chance to do it. Do you need prayer? There'll be prayer partners in the back corner. Make sure you come back and get prayer. Would you like some time at the altar? No one's going to bug you. Maybe you want to come up front here. Just spend some time praying. That's what it's here for. But may all of us now respond. Father, what a privilege it is to look to you, to cast cares upon you. We do not take this for granted, Lord. Thank you for all we have found in you. We choose now to respond in word and with our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.